Jesus was on his way to Galilee and was compelled to go through Samaria. Worn out from traveling, he sat down at Jacob's well near the town, the Samaritan town of Sychar, and waited on a woman he was there to save. They spoke of the water she could draw from the well versus the living water he could make well up inside her. They spoke of her sinful lifestyle and the life of a true worshiper. She spoke of waiting for the Messiah. And Jesus told her that the very one speaking to her was, in fact, the Messiah she was waiting for. And that brings us to a point in John's Gospel that we're going to look at today and next Sunday in John 4:27-42. We are going to focus in on what motivated Jesus in his mission while walking the earth, understanding that what drove him should drive us. And we must ask ourselves the tough question, am I a Christian after Jesus' heart? I mean, I can't help but see the implication of that in reading what we are going to see in this passage. This is a passage of Scripture that has gripped my heart since I was born again. I have to be honest with you. For me personally, this is a very powerful portion of Scripture. It always has been. Today, we are looking at Jesus' food for life. How he nourished himself beyond the natural needs of his truly human body. And we are looking at the implications for us in walking with him, living life for God, on mission, beyond the natural needs of our own bodies. So let's read verses 27 for today through 34. Verses 27 through 34 in John 4. Now this is at the point where Jesus reveals himself to the woman at the well as the Messiah. Picking up in verse 27, just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" In other words, to her, or "Why are you talking with her?" to him. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." You know, when the disciples came back at that moment when Jesus reveals himself to the woman as the Messiah she claimed to have been waiting for, they were silently amazed at what Jesus was doing. They marveled. When they walked up and saw him talking with this woman alone at the well, they marveled. They were amazed that he was talking with a woman. Now, you have to understand the social stigmas in their time. Rabbis did not talk with women in public. It was not done. It was a shameful thing to do. So the first thing that struck them was not spiritual concern for her. You know, I'd like to think that the first thing that would have crossed my mind when I walked up was, hey, maybe she's getting saved. What a wonderful thing if that woman is giving her life to Christ. I don't know that I would have thought anything different than they did if I had lived in their day and time. with the stigmas they had on certain things, especially regarding women. The first concern was not her spiritual welfare, but the social stigma that was on a rabbi talking with her. That's what hit them in the face. That's all they could, they couldn't see past that. That's all they could see. Our rabbi is speaking with a woman in public. How can this be? But they didn't say anything. You know, I've read that maybe it was because they were embarrassed, too embarrassed to speak up and, you know, confront her. Why are you approaching our rabbi knowing you should not be talking to him in public? And they did not interrogate him. Why in the world are you talking to her? Maybe they were embarrassed. I tend to think that they just had a sense they had better not interrupt him. I think it was out of reverence for him. Could be wrong. It doesn't tell us. But I just get that sense that when they walked up on the scene and they see Jesus talking with this woman, it was simply out of respect for Jesus that they did not interrupt and call either one of them out on it. But they were taken back that he was talking to her. While they were silently amazed at what Jesus was doing, however, the woman was vocally amazed at what Jesus had been saying. Look at verses 28 through 30 again. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. You know, I have the picture in my mind like this. Jesus says to her, "I, who am speaking to you, am He." As the disciples are walking up, and she is looking into the face of Jesus and is just astonished at what He says, and she drops her water jar and takes off. Just that's how it happened, just like that. She forgot about her water jar. Maybe not absent-mindedly, but maybe intentionally, so that she could move faster, because something just happened inside her to drive her to run back into that town and tell other people about Him. She was amazed at Him. Her soul was stirred by Him, and something in her drove her to bring others to Him. Let that sink in. Please. Something happened in this woman's heart. Now, let's just go back a little bit in John's account of what's going on here and understand that at the time she came to the well, and the fact that she came alone tells us something about the woman. What does it tell us? She was not accepted in the town. She was an outcast. Women did not go to the wells in the hottest part of the day, and they did not go alone. They went in groups, and they went when it was cool. She went alone, and she went in one of the hottest parts of the day. Why? Because she was a loner. What does that have to do with what we're seeing here? Well, it ought to be very, very blaring to us that for her to run back into town and say, "You've got to come see this man," something dramatic had to happen inside her. She was amazed, she was stirred up, and she had to tell others about Him. And they came. They gathered up and they left the town and they were coming to see Him. And in the meantime, as this is going on, the disciples were naturally concerned about Jesus. Verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." Now, the whole reason they were not there in the first place was that they were going to do what? John tells us earlier in the chapter, they were going to buy food. They had brought him some food. It had been a long journey. They needed to eat. They knew he needed to eat. They knew he was tired. They left him sitting at the well, worn out. And so they bring him his food. And they watch all this going on with the woman. They see her take off. And they kind of dismissed her. And they're trying to give Jesus his food. How simply and wonderfully natural, right? Well, she's gone. You can eat now. Their natural concerns. In their natural concerns, there was something about Jesus beyond his natural needs that they were missing here. Jesus was nourishing himself with something beyond their knowledge. How do we know that? Because of what he says to them next in verse 32. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. I have food to eat that you do not know about. Guys, I am nourishing myself with something that is beyond your understanding right now. Now, we ought to know Jesus well enough at this point to know that he doesn't say things like this trying to shame people. He's trying to get their attention. Again, in their natural concern for him, they were missing something going on with him beyond his natural needs. But yet again, the disciples were only naturally thinking about Jesus' natural needs. Because how do they respond in verse 33? So the disciples started talking to one another. They said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? His attempt to snap them to attention to what is going on beyond putting food in the belly, it just goes right over their heads. Oh, well, maybe somebody else brought him something else? So Jesus told them his first and primary source of nourishment. Verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Guys, it cannot escape us how they were processing everything only from an earthly perspective. Listen, from the moment they walked up and saw him sitting and talking to the woman to this moment when he is telling them, I have something to eat you do not understand, the whole time they're processing all of this simply from an earthly perspective. All they can see is what's going on right here on the horizontal plane. They're processing everything only on the natural plane. And they're just like all of us. This is what we're all prone to do all the time. They're just normal human beings. Just like the rest of us. They're just seeing everything on the horizontal. On the natural plane. Jesus tells them that the main course of his table, his food for life itself, his sustenance for life itself, was not in their hands in that bundle of food they had brought him, whatever it was. His food for life was to do the will and finish the work of the Father who had sent him to this earth to do what he had just done for that woman. To save lives. Now, this cannot escape us, okay? Jesus was truly and fully human. He was not some other kind of human. He was truly and fully human in every sense of the word. He had to grow up. He was born and had to grow up like every other child does. The Bible talks about him learning as a human being. John tells us that he was worn out from the journey. He was thirsty. He sweated like we do. He got fatigued like we do. He had to eat like we do. He had to have vitamins, nutrition in his body for his body to continue to live like we do. He was truly and fully a human being, just like we are. However, not just like us, even though he was truly and fully human, he was also truly and fully devoted to God the Father as God the Son. This is what sets Jesus apart among human beings. He is absolutely, perfectly devoted to the Father. That's what we see come out here. I can't help but think back to Matthew in the account of Jesus' temptation. I'm going to read it to you, but please make note to read it on your own. Matthew 4, 1 through 4. Then Jesus, after his baptism, was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, this is so simple, I love it, says he was hungry. So Matthew says in Matthew 4, 2. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Well, I can imagine. I can't go 4 hours without getting hungry. 40 days and 40 nights with nothing to eat? I'd say he was famished. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." What did Jesus say in return? But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." How profound is that? Here you have a man who hasn't had a bite of bread or anything else for 40 days or 40 nights, and the devil comes to him and says, "If you're the Son of God, you can tell the very stones to become bread. What are you going hungry for?" And Jesus' response is, "Because I know that man does not live by the bread he can gather into his hands. He lives by the words that comes out of the mouth of God. And I will not eat a single bite of bread unless it is within the will of that God who speaks so that we can live." That's the Jesus of the Bible. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish the work He has given me to finish. That's why I do not turn stones into bread unless I first know it is the will of my Father. You know, before Jesus was a fulfiller of his own natural desires, the fact of the matter is he was a doer of God's will. I mean, that's the simple, straightforward truth. Remember what James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. He says, "But be what of the word? Doers. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, speaking of the word of God, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Jesus perfectly personified what that's supposed to look like. being a doer of God's word. You know, there is a very humanistic way of coming to Jesus. When I say humanistic, I mean it's man-centered. It's self-centered. There's a very humanistic way of coming to Jesus and walking with Jesus, of being Christian, going to church, praying, and even studying the Bible. And it is seen in the mindset that you only do all of that to be a well-rounded person. Well, you have your bodily needs you give attention to. You have your spiritual needs you give attention to. And that's the mindset. You do these things so that you're physically healthy, and then you have things to do so that you're spiritually healthy. You got to be a well-rounded human being. You know, Paul in Romans 16:18 and Philippians 3:19 speaks of people who are not serving Christ but their own bellies. In Philippians 3:19, he says that their bellies are their gods. What does he mean there? Very simply, he's talking about people who day after day wake up and live for nothing other than what they want. That's what drives them all day long. 7 days a week, 365 days a year. The belly simply symbolizes all their appetites. Everything they want to put into their bodies, everything they want to put on their bodies and around their bodies. That's all they live for. Everything completely revolves around them. That's all that ever crosses their mind. Years ago, I led a young man, a young husband and wife, to the Lord. At least I thought I did. Something about the young man in particular just did not seem to click with me. I went quite a while questioning what had happened with him, whether he had ever truly been saved or not. And sometime after what I thought was their conversion, I heard him in a conversation speak of coming to Christ like this. This is what he said. It just seemed like the thing to do. It just seemed like the thing to do. Like, well, you know, I've got my education, I've got my job, I've got my wife and my kids, and I just needed to round out my life with Jesus. Like it was just something else on the list. You know, I think about him often. Up next to what Jesus says here, and the picture I get is that for that young man, life with God was just another dish to be put on the table of his life. If you think of your life like a meal at a table, if that was his life, life with God was just something else to scoop out and place in the meal. And he's got everything else there, and he's got his main course, but he just needed a little life with God on the plate rather than the main course. Guys, we have to understand that what we see from Jesus here is that for Jesus, living for the Father was the main course on the table of his life. That's why this passage has gripped me all the time I've been saved, because the first time I read it, it hit me full force between the eyes exactly what it was saying. Jesus is saying, point blank, living for the Father is the main course on the table of my life. You know, I've never been able to perfectly say that. But let me tell you what changed at the moment I was saved. That was the intention of my heart. I'm not perfect. None of us are going to be. Nobody will ever be able to fully testify this side of the kingdom that this is true for us. But this had better be the driving intention of our hearts. That's what I see from the Lord. Doing the Father's will and finishing the Father's work was his food for life. Can we think any other way and still say that we are truly walking with him? But yet that's what so many people are doing every day. Yes, I'm a Christian. I live for Jesus. But as Paul said in Romans 16:18, they're still serving their own appetites. He was speaking of false Christians when he said that. The clear implication for the disciples on that day is the same clear implication for us as disciples on this day, guys. Our food should be to do the will of Him who has called us and sent us and to accomplish all the work He has for us. He has a work for us. He has a will for us. That's why we have the Word of God spoken to us and written down for us. This is His will. This is His work. And the question for us is it the main course of our lives? Is this our food? I will close by saying this. The call, and we put it out there all the time as Christians, the call to come to Christ. That's what we want our neighborhood to do. That's what we want our friends and our families to do. If there's any one of you in here that is not, that's what I want you to do. The call to come to Christ is not the call to come and be a well-rounded person. The call to come to Christ is to go from being self-centered to God-centered, Christ-exalting, Bible-living. That's what I urge you to do today if you never have. If we are true disciples, if we are indeed true Christians, that will be our testimony. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how starkly we see you contrasted against the world's ideas of spirituality and even the worldly form of Christianity that has risen up in this nation today. I look around me and I see so many who make claim to you on the streets of this country and yet seem to be, like Paul said, serving their own appetites. If we are your children today, we've been given new hearts. And with those new hearts, we know there must be new appetites. Our priorities must have changed. We all stumble in many ways, as the Apostle Paul himself said of himself. We all stumble in many ways. No, none of us have arrived. But we can say or not say that our food is to do the will and to finish the work of the Father who has called us and sent us. Would you do a work in our hearts today to strengthen us in this truth if we do belong to you? And for anyone that doesn't, I pray that the heat of conviction will be inescapable, even when we leave here. Be glorified in the goodness you've shown us, the grace you've shown us, the truth you've given us. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.